I was laying in the bed the other night, and I believe it was Monday night, and the Lord began to deal with me that our church, our assembly, has had an abundance of revelation, and probably more revelation than most churches, most bodies of Christ get in their whole duration. We've had it in 6-7 months. But he let me know real quickly that we weren't getting the application. We're getting a revelation, but not application. We had a revelation of the Word of God, and it was coming, and it was good. But the application is what's so important. And Wednesday night, he gave me a little thing to share, that revelation without application is putrefaction. You say you can know all that there is in that book, but if you don't apply it to your life, you're still going to bust hell wide open. Well, it's true. So you need to apply what we're learning. Now, we were, of course, at that time, and I thought that's what we were going to do, was going to go through the book of 1 Samuel, and I'm sure that we will at the proper time. But the Lord has so emphasized to me that what we need to deal with right now is the heading of the papers in which you have in your lap and beside you or wherever you've got them at, the home and the family. Now, let me say this at the offset, that if I say something that gets a rise out of you, in other words, this, if I say something that causes you to get angry at what I have said, or at me, or at anyone else, then you stand back and investigate that thing and see, why did it get a rise out of you? Yeah. Did you hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Because if you get out of a realm of peace, you are in the wrong kingdom. Because the kingdom of God which we are in is a kingdom that is full of righteousness and peace and joy. And if I get a rise out of you, then you need to look at that thing and see why it rose up. And I'll promise you, if I don't touch your rise, then I'm not doing my job. My boss will get mad at me. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm going to lay it out there. And it got a rise out of me. I didn't like. I'll say things today that I've never said before. And it got a rise out of me when I saw it, and I said, no. But the Spirit of God said, yes. So you deal with it. Now, I have preached or taught 2 messages already concerning the home and the family. And they're Y9 and Y10. Some of what I have already said will be in this, but there will be much, much more in this series. Now, I have a list of 12 teachings that I want to give. Now, whether it be 12 different messages or 12 topics, I don't know. I just know I have a list of 12 things that I want to share with you in the course of this teaching. The first one we're going to get today, from house to house, parent. You see, in the book of Acts, and I'm going to emphasize this in just a little while. In the book of Acts, there was 3,000 that was baptized and saved on the day of Pentecost. But then they went from house to house. And after they went from house to house, applying the apostles' doctrines and teachings, then the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The emphasis today is adding on to the church. Numbers. When the application really should be, and the emphasis should be on applying and becoming the church. So it's from house to house, parent. The second thing that we'll look at tonight, the family is a miniature church. And also loving leadership, men, that one will be to you. You can be a leader, but if you're not loving, you're not a real leader. And I'll just throw this out here. Man, you may think you're the head of the house, But you're only the head of the house if your wife puts you there. If she doesn't let you have authority, you've got none. Next week. How many can wait till next week? Isn't this good already? Effective submission, women. Boy, isn't that good? Then I want to get into communicating in marriage. And if the Lord allows, I want to do some sex in marriage. Wait a minute, let me rephrase that one. I want to study sex in marriage. We may have to send some out. I don't know. Number 7, finances in the home. How many can wait? This is not in your notes. This is in me, okay? Number 8, training children by example, instruction, and discipline. That's good, isn't it, kids? Isn't that good? Number 9, dating God's view. And then God's guidelines. Do we need this? Talk to me.
Yeah.
Number 10, marriage, divorce, remarriage, and reconciliation. Now, most preachers and pastors wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. We're going to attempt it. Number 11, the single parent. Number 12, hospitality and ministry in the home. What do you think about that?
Amen.
On your notes, on page 1, I'm reading at the top of the page. My intention was not to write and make notes on this teaching, but as I studied and it began to open up to me, I saw the need, possibly more than any other teaching, to give notes. There is no more needed study today than the home and the family. For as the home goes, so goes the church. The home is a miniature church. You will see the relationship of pastor, elders and deacons, and saints to the father, mother, and children. As with most Bible truth, we will see error in what we have been taught. This study will offend some. It is not my purpose to offend, but to do the work of the ministry in perfecting the saints. A large part of that perfecting is the home and family. I pray God will open our ears and eyes and that we all become better men, fathers, better mothers, women, and better children. For by doing so, we will become better pastors, better elders and deacons, and better saints. Now you see, I've already linked the two together, the home and the family and the church. You cannot separate them. And you will see as we go through, in particular tonight, there is no separation. The order for the home is the same order for the church. And I promise you, I'm going to get some rises out of you. Turn in your Bibles to Psalms 127. Psalms 127. Why 9 and why 10 begin with this song, the tapes. So they're not unfamiliar to most of you. That would have been around the 9th and the 10th messages that I've shared here. So you see, and now I think we're on 82.5. So it's time to come back and touch this again, you see? Now, Psalms 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, what I have just told you is that except the Lord build the house, we're wasting our time. And I don't care if we're talking about this house of the Lord, this house where we come together in united fellowship, where families come together to grow up a big family, or whether we're talking about your individual house out there on such and such a street, or if we're talking about this house, the house which is the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I've already got into the water, haven't I? There's three realms of houses. This house, your house, and this house. It's going to sound good on the tape. You know what I'm talking about. And except the Lord build either one of them, we're wasting our time. You can sit up all day. You can stay up all night. You can cry in your beans. But if you do not build your house according to the divine pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are wasting your time because it will fall. In my Bible? Now listen, let's go over to the New Testament and get one or two. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. God is restoring His church. Do you believe that today? He is bringing it back to its full power that we read about in the book of Acts. He's restoring that church. But it is impossible to restore that church without also at the same time restoring the home. Because your home is a miniature church. It must be set in the same divine order as the church. It must flow in the same divine order. God being over Christ, Christ being over the Father, the man being over the woman and the man being over the children. And we establish that in the same order with the church. And I'll get you more on that tonight. As the family goes, so goes the church. Now, if you're having a lot of problems in your family, we're going to be having a lot of problems in our church. At the same time, if you are overcoming your problems in your family, then we are going to be, as a body, overcomers. Do you see what I'm saying? As the family goes, so goes our church. Our church is definitely related, directly related, to what you're doing at your home. If you're under attack at home, we're under attack here. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, let's get on verse 24. How many love the promises of God? Well, they're good, aren't they? I'll show you. Look at 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, who is mine? Who's speaking? Is it red in your Bibles? Is it got red writing? Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his what? Everybody say it. Built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded, had a foundation upon a rock. It's a Bible promise, isn't it? If you build your house on the rock Christ Jesus, on the foundation of His principles, on the divine order, divine principles, your house is going to do what? Stand. The winds can blow. It can be in the days of Noah. Floods can come. What's going to happen? It's going to stand. That's the promise. But now the rest of this verse is also a promise. Look at verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and as it was in the days of Noah came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. Is that a promise? I'm telling you the promise of God's Word right now. If you do not build your house according to the principles of God's Word, it will fall. Now you look at the world today. Look at the divorce rate. What, 60%, 70%? Houses falling. Why? There's your answer. Why? They're not built on the rock. They're not built on the principles of God. The rain descended, floods came, the winds blew, beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Let's get one more. Go to the book of Luke, chapter 6. Look at verse 46. How many call Jesus Lord? Get your hand up. How many call him Lord? Some of you aren't got you. Okay. Look at verse 46. And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Is he just talking to these Pharisees and these people back here 2,000 years ago? Why do you call him Lord, Lord, and don't do what he says? Do you know what he's saying there? Then he's not Lord if you don't do what he says. Is that right or wrong? For whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man that built his house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the days of Noah came, arose, and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Bible promise. Here's another one. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth. Now, is that what people are doing today? Are they building their houses according to the world? Earth? Against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Bible promise, people, you build your house on the principles of God, it will stand. And unless you build your house that way, you're laboring in vain. You can cry all day, cry all night, weep about your children. It won't matter. It won't do no good. Except the Lord build the house, we're laboring in vain that build it. But if you build your house according to his plans, it is a Bible promise. It will not fall. Your children will be as quivers, no, as arrows in the quiver of a mighty man. What do you want? We're living in a strange hour. But then again, it's not strange. Not if you understand and know what God's doing in this hour. And his word says that he does nothing without first telling his prophets. So we should be able to understand what he's doing in this hour. It's a time when darkness covers the earth and gross darkness the people. Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2 tells us, "Arise and shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." And then it says, verse 2, that darkness covers the earth and gross darkness the people. There is a people in the earth right now, right this minute, who are covered in gross darkness. And what's their houses doing? Are they building it upon the principles? No. But at the same time, there is another people who are arising and shining and realizing that the light has come. Two kingdoms in this world, kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. You are in one or the other. There is no mid, there is no gray area in the Word of God. It is either light or it is darkness. There's no Jonathans. There's no fence walkers. I'm talking about Saul. I'm not talking about that. There are no gray areas, middle point places. You're either in the kingdom of God or you're not. Now, hear what I'm trying to say to you. There is a group of people who do not want to take time with their children, who do not want to talk to their children, who do not want to teach their children the oracles of God, who do not want to have their house set up in divine order. It's too much trouble. It's too much work. They want their children out of their hair so they can go to the club, so they can go do what they want to do. But at the other time, at the same time, there is another people who are going to the Christian bookstores and they're finding the shelves full of restoration for the houses and the homes. They're finding tapes and they're learning how to arise and shine at the same time. Am I too loud? We're not living in a strange time if you but can see what God's doing. There is coming a dividing right now. Did Jesus come to bring peace? No. Luke 12:51. You think I come to bring peace, he says, but I come to divide. And there's a dividing going on right now. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. I want to show you this house to house. Then we'll get in Deuteronomy and just stay there. Acts chapter 2. You know what happened in Acts chapter 2? It's familiar, big Pentecostal chapter, because that's when Pentecostals received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But tongues is not the important thing in that chapter. What's really important in that chapter is that God changed temples. He left the natural brick, board, and mortar temple and he went to a naos, natural man temple. Peter preached a sermon, and then in verse 41, after he got through pricking them, in verse 41 it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now that's what all the church world wants. They want to see the addition of the souls to our church, to our denomination, to our building. We want to build the building rather than to become the church. Right? "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." That does not mean the Assemblies of God's 16 fundamental truths. It does not mean the Baptist doctrine on eternal security. It does not mean the Methodist doctrines on Catholicism. That is doctrine, and that means instructions and teachings. "And fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul." We don't have that today. "And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily." They continued as they wanted to. They continued every other week. They come once a week. They come twice a week. They were good three-star Christians and they came three times a week. And they continued daily. They continued daily with one accord, homothamadon, in the temple and breaking bread and from what? House to house. They'd eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now, you notice back in verse 42, I commented on the apostles' doctrines, which is teachings, which is instructions. These things were not worked out in the temple, although they went to the temple. These things were worked out where? House to house. They received at the temple, but it was worked out at house to house. The apostles' doctrines, instructions, and teachings were worked out not in the temple in your life. You will never work it out in here. Where you will work out your family relationship will not be in here. Where will it be? House to house. Parents. House to house. Now let's go on. Verse 47. "Praising God and having favor with all people." Now look what happens. "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." We get that thing all backwards. We want verse 47 now. And we'll just skip over all the rest of it to get it. No, I'm telling you, it's going to be worked out from house to house before the Lord ever adds to the church daily such as should be saved. House to house, parent. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm not going to take time and go through all the scriptures as to why we do need to look at the Old Testament. I went through that week before last. Gave you a list of them. But I want to quote one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Or is it 11 and 10? I'll look because I'm being taped. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. I was right the first time. It says, now these things happened unto them for ensamples. Who remembers what that word ensamples means? Types. That's a smart kid. Types. Ensamples means types. These things happened unto them for our types and were written for our admonition. Do you remember what admonition means? He won't say nothing. He's embarrassed. It means warnings. Those types were written for our warnings. Upon whom the ends of the age have come. Are you planning on being here when this whole thing winds up? When Jesus comes again, are you planning on being here? Then these things were written as your types for your warnings upon whom the ends of the age have come. These things that we're going to read right now, today, right this minute, were written for you. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. I want to read all 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 verses, and then I'm going to come back and expound them a little bit, show you what the Lord showed me. I've never seen this before. What I'm telling you, I've never said before. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Who else said that? So if he could get over here and teach, seems like I ought to be able. Huh? And verse 6 says, and these words, say words, words. Everybody say words. Words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and thy gates. I'm still talking about the home and the family. Still talking about the house. Now, I'm not going to turn to it. You're very familiar with what I'm fixing to say. I'm just going to bring it back over to Deuteronomy. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 16, you can read over there about the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast. Now, I've already taught on that. You can read about the mark of the beast in Revelation 13, Revelation 14, and on through. But what most Christians do not understand is that there is also a mark of the Lord. Is there? Yes, there is. And you'll find that in Revelation 7, Revelation 14, Revelation 22, and Ezekiel 9. In fact, there may be more said about the mark of the Lord than there is about the mark of the beast. But which do we hear the most about? Mark of the beast. Now, we have been told that this mark of the Lord, which we read about in Revelation chapter 7, where there are 12,000 from every tribe, is for natural Israel, haven't we? But I have showed you in the Word of God who is Israel. Galatians 6:16 says that you are the Israel of God. And in Romans chapter 9, you can read there and it'll tell you that all are not Israel that are of Israel. That those who are really of Israel are those of Isaac who have had a spiritual birth, a supernatural birth. And then in Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, it talks there about the true Jew. Who is you? Because the true Jew has the circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh. And then you can read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, who is the elect of God. I'm just covering it all. The elect of God are those who have been sprinkled by the blood. Now, you are the Jew, you are the elect, you are the Israel of God. And then you can go over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10, and it says there, but you are a chosen generation, you are a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who have called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. In times past, you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You were not a nation, it says. Now you are. At one time, you were not the people of God. Now you are. You are the Israel of God. Galatians 6:16. Now then, if I take that thought back over to Revelation chapter 7, where it's talking about who's getting this mark of the Lord, in Revelation chapter 7, in Revelation chapter 14, in Revelation chapter 22, in Ezekiel 9, who does that make getting the mark of the Lord? Well, did you hear what, you may not agree with what I said, but did you hear what I said? Who gets the mark of the Lord? We do. Well, you better. You're going to get one or the other. There's only two marks. Now, you can take your pick. Which one you want to get. Or get, or getting. Which is what I'm fixing to show you. You're getting one of those marks right now. Because you see, the Lord said in 1 Samuel, I got it right here, chapter 16, verse 7. I read it last Sunday. The Lord doesn't look at the outward man. What does He look at? The heart. And before He goes around sticking His mark on anybody, what's He going to look at first? The heart. So does this mark just happen all of a sudden? Or are you always taking one or the other marks? Let's go right now with the look at the beast. Do you all of a sudden take the mark of the beast? Or you already made it up in your heart which one you're going to take before that actually comes, no matter what future implications that comes to? Which one are you going to be doing? Are you going to be taking it all the time? Or all of a sudden one day you'll decide, I'll take that mark? Folks, you're taking one mark or the other, listen to me, every day of your life, every hour of your life, every minute of your life, every second of your life, every breath of your life, you are taking either the mark of the Lord or the mark of the beast. This thing just won't happen one day and you take one or the other. You have already settled it in your heart which one you are. Does the Lord look at the heart? Now stay with me. No matter what future implications the mark of the Lord and the mark of the beast have, there is a present day reality of that thing. Can you understand and hear that, what I'm saying? No matter what that really means or will one day mean, you are in one kingdom or the other. You are being affiliated with one kingdom or the other. And I don't care if you're sitting in the pew or not, that does not mean that you are necessarily in the right kingdom. I can't see your heart. The truth of both marks, if you can just get this thought right now while I'm here. If you can get this thought, is that the truth of the mark of the Lord and the mark of the beast is present. Present day truth. And that you are taking one or the other every day of your life, every breath of your life, if you can get that truth, then you'll understand the mark of the Lord and the mark of the beast. You would have to be an absolute idiot. An absolute idiot to take a 666 on your forehead or on your hand. But it doesn't say in the King James Version, on the hand. or on the forehead. It says in the hand and in the forehead. The way you think and what you do is the mark of the beast or the mark of the Lord. Am I Bible? What's this got to do with the home and the family? Everything. Because parents, not only are you taking one or the other marks, so are your children. So are your children taking one or the other marks. They're either taking the mark of the Lord or they're taking the mark of the beast. Every day of their life, every hour of their life, every minute of their life, every second of their life, every breath of their life, they also are taking one etching or the other. Now, here it is on a platter. Who is responsible? Who will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and be judged for what you have taught your children? I want you to see something. I want you to see that thou art the man. That's what the prophet Nathan told David. Thou art the man, David. And then I want you to see also that when we need to be teachers, Hebrews chapter 5, that we need, again, that somebody come and teach us the basic oracles of the Word of God. People, it saddens me that the majority of Christendom do not know enough about the Bible to teach their children anything. Now look, Deuteronomy 6. Look at verse 7. Who is responsible? Who will be held into accountability for teaching your children? Look what Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7 says. And thou shalt teach them. Does that say, and the pastor shall teach them? Does that say, and the Sunday school teacher shall teach them? No, it says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. If they are my children, I teach them. If they are your children, do I teach them? Okay. Bring it into the church realm. If they're my children in the church, since I am the father figure in the assembly, yeah, I teach them while they're here. While they're in my house. You get me? But this is directed at the parent. Thou, parent, shall teach them. Not the pastor, and not the Sunday school teacher, and not the neighbor, and not grandma or grandpa. But who? Who is going to be held at the judgment seat of Christ accountable for what your children have or have not been taught? I want you to see a little bit here. Look at verse 7. And it says, and thou shalt, everybody say teach. Thou shalt teach them. All right. Look on your page now, page 2 of your notes, about 25% of the way down. And you'll see the word teach there underlined. Now what this is a small word study. This is the way we do the word here. We look at the word and we open it up. That's what Paul admonished us to do. And that word teach, in your Strong's Concordance, is number 8150. And it's the Hebrew word shachnan. Now, what that word means is this. To point, to pierce, to inculcate. Now, Funkenwagen will help me there. Inculcate means to impress upon the mind by frequent and emphatic repetition. Now, parent, we are to point, pierce, and impress upon the mind with frequent and emphatic repetition, the words of God. Verse 6 says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them. What? The words. With emphatic repetition. Pointing, piercing, into the mind. Frequently. Now that's the word teach. Look what Amplified Bible, how Amplified Bible brings that out. It says, you shall whet and sharpen them. Now that doesn't mean lick them and make them wet. That's the word wet, like a wet rock. When you sharpen a knife, you shall wet them and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate and teach and impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children. Now, let me tie my mark of the beast in with this. In Revelations 13 and 16, you will find the word mark, as in mark of the beast. Look at what that word means. There it is, mark. 5480, it's the Greek word karagma. Karagma. That's the Greek word that you'll find that's located over there in Revelations 13, 16, and it means a scratch or etching. That is, or in effect, a stamp as a badge or servitude or sculptured figure, statue. The lexicon helps is good. It says an engraving, impression, mark, symbol. Now what I want you to see is you look at teach in the Hebrew and you look at mark in the Greek. Do you see the relationship of those two words? Teach means to point or to pierce. Mark means to scratch or etching. Do you see that? Teach means to inculcate, which means to impress. Stamp means, mark means to stamp, or impression, mark, symbol. Now let me give you the kicker. This word that we use in the Hebrew, teach here, is also translated in Genesis chapter 4, talking about Cain. After Cain killed Abel, what did God do to him? Put a mark on him. It's the same word. The same Greek word, Hebrew word. He marked him. Now I'm telling you something. I'm showing you the mark of the Lord and the mark of the beast. And I'm not talking about it out yonder one day over there somewhere. I'm talking about it now and forever has been. There was a marking going on. There was this etching going on. There was a scratching going on. There was a piercing going on. Back here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you hadn't got to wait to Revelation chapter 13 to find the mark. And you're taking it. But the main thing I want you to see today is not only are you taking it, you should be giving it. Who gives this teaching? Who gives this marking? Who gives this itching? Who gives this impression to your children? Some of you didn't say it yet. Who gives this teaching, this etching, this marking, this impression to your children? Parents. Thou, old man. Now, whether you want to admit it or not, something is being impressed into your child's mind right now. Was yesterday? Was the day before? Was the day before that? Will be tomorrow? Will be the day after tomorrow? Something is being impressed, sketched, marked, stamped, taught into your child's mind. And they are taking one mark or the other. They're taking the mark of the world, which is the mark of the beast. It's beastly out there, people. Not teaching it to them. Where are they getting it at? Which mark are they taking? If the mind is full of the things of this world, it's a beastly mind. It's a carnal mind. It's a fleshly mind. It's taking the mark of the beast. But if the mind is full of the things of the Lord, the heart is clean. And it will receive and is receiving the mark of the Lord. What do you think about that? Now, I might as well say this. I felt like the Lord gave it to me this morning to say it. Music. I am persuaded Nothing gets into the mind of your children more than music. And if you allow that junk in your home, teaching, marking, sketching, impressing into your child's mind, all that mess about dope and sex and all those fornications and things out there, then you're an idiot and your house is going to fall. Ooh. I'm sorry. But parent, here's my thought. You cannot take that music away from your child as long as you're going to listen to honky-tonk and beer drinking and cigarette smoking music yourself.
That's right, amen.
Now, can you? Can you tell your child it's not right to drink if you got a six-pack in the refrigerator? Well, you can't tell him it's wrong to listen to that music when you got it on in your bedroom. Or every time they get in your car, they hear honky-tonk and beer drinking. Am I right or not? You know I'm right. Something is etching away at you. Something is marking you. Something is teaching you. And it's either teaching you the things of the world, or it's teaching you the things of the Lord. You're either taking the mark, the etching, the teachings of the world, or you're either taking the mark, the etchings, and the teachings of the Lord. Now, and I'm not talking about yonder one day. It is now. And who's responsible?
We are.
Is it the pastor? Is it the Sunday school teacher? Is it grandma? Let's get this Deuteronomy finished up. And it says in verse 7, "And man shall teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them." Do you realize that we live in an age where parents do not talk to their children? Is it getting hot in here? Do you realize that? This scripture here doesn't just mean when you go to bed at night and when you rise up in the morning or when you go for a walk. It means take every available opportunity to talk to your child. And not talk about the weather or sports or school, but to talk about what, people? The things these words and we blame it on everything. And this is, you know, I told Don before this, I said, Don, I said, it got me. I said, this is going to be hard this morning. I'm afraid it's going to be hard. I said, it was hard when I got it. We use everything to keep from talking to our children. TV, occupations, job. Do you know what keeps me from talking to my children? Do you want to know? Can I tell you? This. I am so involved in this thing. Into this word, I want to know it so badly, it has become an idol to me. And there's been times that it's kept me from my wife. There's been times it's kept me from my children. It's my idol. And all three of them told me, Daddy, you're never down here with us. Always up there. And so Lance and I was trying to watch television. I won't tell you what we were watching. We were trying to watch television. I don't know what Judy and Bonnie was doing. We were trying to watch television. And it was a pretty good movie. Pretty good little thing. Kind of humorous, light, cheerful. Right up until one point where these people began to psychiatrically talk to this individual and tell him, psychiatrically of course, that he needed to go to bed with his girlfriend so he would lose weight and stop eating so much. Now, I just can't listen to that.
And I got up and went to the bedroom and got my book. So you say it's a problem, but it's not one that we can't overcome. I'm just being honest with you because I want you to be honest with yourself. And I can't expect you to be honest with yourselves if I'm not honest with myself. And I'm showing you that I'm being honest with me. Now, Willis told me the other day, he said, "Brother Young, you've never taught on television or radio or anything like that." I'm not going to start now. I don't have to. You're smarter than that. But I'm telling you, it's etching something on your children. It's engraving, it's marking, it's impressing them with the world. And when they go into it, people, they're not going to be building their home on this, on the rock, on the foundation. They're going to be building on the earth and the things of the world. And I'm coming back again. Whose responsibility is it? If you don't accept that responsibility, then you're running from it. But we live in a time when we can't talk to our children. Now, let's get this and see whose responsibility that it is to talk to the children. Is it their responsibility to come to us when they've got a problem? Or is it our responsibility to go to them? "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them." Who's doing the talking? Is it the kids' responsibility to come to us, or our responsibility as parents to go to the children to talk? Folks, it's our responsibility. And I know I'm like you. I have waited. I said, "Well, if he's got a problem or she's got a problem, she'll come to me or their mother, and you know, we'll get it worked out." No, We're backwards, folks. You go to them. They don't know how to come to you. They don't know how to talk to you because we've never taught them how to talk to you. I was telling Judy this the other day. I said, "We probably talk to our kids a lot more than most people talk to theirs." And I said, "But still, there's such a void there. There's such a vast area." Am I right, kids? Am I right about that? Some of them. All right, so it says that we're to talk to them. I want to read at the bottom of the page, on page 2, that last paragraph. "We live in a day and age when parents do not talk to their children. We blame it on the generation gap or being busy or a thousand other things, when the truth is that we want to do at that moment is more important to us than talking to our children. Our idols keep us from talking with our children, be it TV, work, recreation, study, occupation, etc. We procrastinate, put off, and delay talking with our children. Then when negative things happen, we wonder why, blame ourselves. Parents, it is your responsibility to talk to your children, not your children's responsibility to talk to you. We wait on them to talk to us. They do not know how because we have not shown them how to talk to us. So negative things happen and the enemy steals our joy and won a battle in our lives. God has told us to seek times to talk with our children. Take every opportunity you are given when you sit at home, when you are out of the house traveling, when you go to bed at night or at breakfast. Seek times to talk with your children. And not only about school or sports, talk about the things of God. Many parents talk to their children about school and sports, but how many talk about the things of God?" Verse 8, Deuteronomy. "And thou shalt bind them for a sign." Now here's another very important word. Shall bind them for a sign. Look on page 3 of your notes, 25% of the way down. The word "sign" is underlined. It's the Hebrew word "oth." The W is silent. And it means a signal, as a flag, a beacon, a monument, an omen, a prodigy. Webster says prodigy means spectacle. It means evidence. And it's translated mark, miracle, sign, and token. God wants a sign on us. parents and children, he wants a sign on you. Is that what it says? And thou shalt bind them for a sign. Does he want a sign on us? He wants a sign. He wants a people that is a signal. He wants a people that is a flag. He wants a people that is a beacon. He wants a people that is a monument. He wants a people who is an omen. He wants a people who is a prodigal. He wants a people who is a spectacle. He wants a people who are an evidence. He wants a people with a mark. How about that? Is that what that's saying? He wants a sign on you. He wants a sign on me. He wants me to get a sign on my kids. Now, here is the kicker, people. Look where these signs are to be at. Look at it. Where are these signs to be? And thou shalt bind them for a sign where? Upon the what? Hand. And where? On the forehead. And where is the mark of the beast? Hand and forehead. My Father. Are you hearing what I'm telling you? There is an etching going on right now. There is a marking going on right now. There is a people right now taking a sign. And they're taking it in their forehead and in their hand. Your forehead is your mind. It's how you think. It's what you think. Your hand is what you put your hand to do. What you do and what you think marks your life. What you do and what you think marks your children's life. And what they do and what they think marks their lives. And so it goes, and so it goes, and so it goes. And generation after generation after generation falls and fails. But arise and shine, people, for our light has come. We don't have to be ignorant anymore. The glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. He's given us understanding. He's given us light. And while most of the church world is out there waiting one day for a mark of the Lord and the mark of the beast, I'm trying to tell you that it's going on right now. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Now listen. What your NIV translation says, tie them as a symbol on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. Now, I'm just about done. How many's got something? Now, you are responsible to mark, etch, inscribe, impress your children, aren't you? They are receiving one mark or the other. One's worldly, one's of the Lord. You are responsible to make sure they get the right etching. Now, also your house receives a mark. Look at verse 9. Does he say, write these things on your doorpost? Does your house get a mark? Now, how many dimensions of a house are there? Three dimensions. Come on. This is a house, the house of the Lord. Your individual homes are a house, family house, and then I am a house. You got that? All three get a mark. This house right here, first of all, is marked with a sign. Isn't that strange? But the main thing that this house really gets marked by is the word I preach. The words I say, the words I preach really mark this house. What marks your individual home? The words you say. The words you say to your wife, the words you say to your husband, the words you say to your children. Because do you happen to think Just by chance, could there be a possibility of your neighbors knowing what you do on Sunday, what you do on Wednesday? Are you marked? They are either Christians or they are not, as far as they are concerned. You are marked. Your home is marked. Do you think, by possibility, that your neighbors know about your children? They probably know more about them than you do. Is your home, your house, your family taking a mark? Right now. They know where you're at. Or where some aren't. Thirdly, you are the house, the temple of the Holy Ghost. Do you think that people know if you defile that temple? Then are you taking a mark? Are you wearing a sign? Are you a symbol? Do you become a sign to the world? Do you become a flag, a beacon, a monument, an omen, a prodigy, a spectacle, an evidence? Do you become those things to people? Yes, you do. You wear a mark. You are a sign. You are a symbol. And they know if you defile that temple. Or if you refuse to defile that temple. They know. Why? Because of the word you believe, the words you say, the words you hear. The word, your life becomes a word. Did you know that? Now, bottom of page 3. What mark are you taking? You take one or the other every breath you breathe. What mark is your home, family taking? Parent, you are accountable. You are responsible. Your children take a mark with every breath they breathe. Stand on your feet.